In Psalm 82, the scripture says that God is speaking to gods. That Elohim, capital E, is speaking to the Elohims, little e. And the rebuke that lays out in Psalm 82 has to do with the Elohim's little e judging unrighteously and not fulfilling the destiny of the calling of magistrates, by that not functioning in a role of representation to represent the Father God's Elohim, big E, heart and mind. We are those Elohims. You know, we're surrounded by those who have taken up the calling, who have taken up the mandate of go into all the world. And as I look around in this gathering, I know that each of you, not just some of you, not just a few of you, but every one of you has gone into the world as those who would be ambassadors sent from God, sent from heaven, on loan to the earth for a season, functioning in a role, the primary role of representing the Father, and being the city set on a hill, being lights or lamps or candles that are not lit and put under a basket. My intention today is to encourage you. I know for a fact discouragement is afoot. I know for a fact that we have an adversary who's also part of the nomenclature. The name of our adversary is the accuser. I want to assure you today that whatever stage, whatever place you find yourself in today, you are still very much, just like I am still very much, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're working it out, guys. And how better to have us work out the thing than to place us in the thing? We can't work it out. We can't be armchair quarterbacks and claim the title. God puts us in the circumstance that we were speaking about this a little earlier. Number one, when God says go, that's the clearest indication that you are prepared. As ill-prepared as you feel, as shaking in your boots as you are, when you get there, you know, I've said it all. Oh my God, are you sure? Did you dial the wrong number, God? I mean, surely you know, here I am, Lord, send Ralph. Here I am, Lord, send Adam, send Karen, send Sam Solon, because, I mean, anybody that knows Sam's prepared. So do us all a favor, God, and don't send me. And most of all, when I've been in those times, it was me that I felt needed the most favor. Like, do me a huge favor and don't send me. I'll never forget the moment. This is emblazoned in my memory, and I'll never forget it for the rest of eternity. On a Sunday night, after having been together for a four-day conference, I believe it was, in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and we were... on a Sunday night, a group of us who had been co-leaders and co-hosts for this particular four-day conference, and Sam was there, and we were to culminate the following day, which would have been Monday, we were to culminate with a regional group of leaders from the Baltimore, Washington, D.C. Region had been invited to come together, and the plan was that Sam was going to share with them. Sam was going to teach and preach and speak about the things concerning the kingdom of God. So we're there, and we're having a debrief on a Sunday night, and we're talking about all that's happened in the last 4 days. And almost as an aside, Sam Sullivan says, "Oh, by the way, Brother Jeff," because Jeff had been the one who had arranged this gathering or this meeting on the following day. "Oh, by the way, Jeff, I won't be attending the meeting tomorrow." Who said that? Because I said that, but I said it a lot louder than you did. In part because I know Jeff to be a really extremely serious leader and serious about commitments and serious about, we've said we're going to do this. But as it turned out, things had changed with the airline, and arbitrarily, Sam's original flight had been canceled, and he was on schedule to start a big international trip, and the only flight that was available was an early morning flight. So he said, "I won't be with you guys tomorrow. Oh, by the way, I won't be going." And then he said, and I think it was seamless, I think it was in the very same breath, he said, "Oh, by the way, I won't be with you in the meeting of the leaders tomorrow, but you don't need me anyway, you have Brother Michael." OMG. That's where it came. It originated that night in Adams County, Pennsylvania. See, because in that moment, I did not realize what I just said to you. But the very fact, the mere fact that God is sending you is the clearest of all indications that you're prepared to be there. You're prepared to go. But God has actually prepared you to be in that place at that time, and you are planned. You were always the plan A. You just didn't know it. But you were always plan A. See, on that occasion, the following day now, we're there on a Sunday night, I didn't realize, and it was much time passed after that whole event before it cleared up for me that I was always God's plan A. Sam wasn't even God's plan A. I was. I'm not saying that to in any way commend myself to you. I'm saying it to you because when you find yourself in a situation, you're the one who has been sent. You can rest assured you were always God's plan A. Oh yeah, if God had to, he could resort to person number B or person number C. But the very best offering God has is you, if God sent you. And you see, we're still working that out. We're still working that out. But God loves us enough and cares for us enough to give us another opportunity to work it out. And another opportunity to work it out. And another opportunity to work it out. So I've found that over and over, even since that infamous night in Adams County, Pennsylvania, that I've been in situation after situation after situation on so many occasions that I felt like I was not prepared. And yet, after the fact, when I released my feelings of unpreparedness, the sense of unpreparedness, and just stepped into that place, after the fact, I could, in retrospect, so many times look back and say, that was really the Lord. That was really the Lord. Now, if I had written the script, it wouldn't be written. Do you have your hand up? If I had written the script, it wouldn't have been written that way. And it's for that reason that God doesn't let us write the script. He knows us. And He knows, you know, I said to one woman, I said, and this was within the last year, I said, you've always been perfectly content to be on the back row. But you've come to a time now that if you insist on continuing to be on the back row, it'll be disobedience for you. God fully intends to put you up front. God fully intends to showcase you and shine the light on you. And He has prepared you to be in that place. So you must be equally as willing to be on the front row as you've always been to be on the back row. You must be equally as willing to be on in center stage than be in the ante room or the hallway. And that was a hard word for her to hear. Because we get very accustomed to the role that we occupied in the former seasons. And we assume that that will be our role from now on. But God always intends to elevate, always intended to elevate you. He was never, his intention was never to hold you or keep you in that place. Tom, please.
Material that he was familiar with, he learned about, he wrote the book, he did all this. But when he came, it was an unfamiliar audience. And this man was scared. And I heard the Holy Spirit speaking. And at the end of the night, everybody clapped, and you know what happened? He started feeling anxious. Next night, I couldn't hear anything anymore because he had it.
I hear you. And we've seen it. On one occasion, we were not even any of the rest of you. I was in a gathering in another state on one occasion, and a man was there, had been invited to come and speak. He had written a book. You know, far too often the church at large believes anybody who's authored a book is an expert. You know, you can publish one for cheap. You can even self-publish these days. You can buy the midnight oil. You can do buy a lit lamp. You can do it in your basement. So don't fall for that. This fellow actually had some things to say, and I read his book, and God had given him some insight, had given him some revelation, and he had a legitimate offering to the body of Christ in this published piece, but it went to his head. So we were in a gathering of 50 leaders, and he had been asked to speak, and on the first night, he spoke out of the book. He spoke out of the revelation, the insight God had given him in the book. And it was really good. The next day, we were off-site. We were in a back room with these 50 leaders, and particularly the young leaders began to... There was an air of infatuation. There was an air of like awe. And, you know, that really, honor, yes. Awe, no. Honor, the king. Honor the king. Honor the man. Honor the woman. Treat the brother and the sister, the father and the mother, the son and the daughter. Treat the family members of God with honor, certainly. That's what we should do, and that's how we should operate. But all, no. All is reserved for the one. All is reserved for the living God, Jesus Christ, the only one who deserves that level of reverence. Well, the young ones begin to pepper this fellow with questions. And with each question, it was clear that this fellow, because out of the revelation, see, here's a danger, guys. Here's a danger of receiving revelation. There's a danger with revelation. Here's the danger. The danger is to feel and believe you generated it. To feel and believe that the revelation came from you. That you studied and got it. No, you got it because God gave it to you. Clearly and simply. Because if God can open the scroll, God can close the scroll. And it went to his head. And when it went to his head, so out of the revelation that God had given him, we could even say, man, you know, he came across like an expert. The problem was when it went to his head, he assumed he was an expert on everything. So every question that was asked, he felt compelled to answer. The fellow that I was traveling with was sitting beside me. How far do I want to go with this story? Names have been changed to protect the innocent. The fellow that was sitting beside me later told me, and this is a man of God, a bona fide, legit man of God, walks in a hearing relationship with the Holy Spirit. He said, I was sitting there, and after this fellow answered the first question, the Holy Spirit said to me in the clearest way, up till now, Holy Spirit saying this, up till now you've heard me. You're about to get to hear him. And I mean, it wasn't long after that. Yeah, I'm not going to tell the whole story. It wasn't long after that that guy made such a mess. There was carnage all over the room. The brethren in the room were mature enough to not be offended, but they were not mature enough to not be injured by this man's words. And it was slash and burn, and I mean, he made such a mess. He made a mess. So, why am I saying this? I'm simply saying there are two ditches on the sides of the road. One is to believe perpetually that you're inadequate, you're not prepared, that surely God would not send you, that you're the proverbial Moses with the stutter. And, you know, Aaron's articulate. You know, he's the better pick. But God has picked you. So there's a drawing back and even a drawing inward is one of the ditches. The other ditch is to say, let me out of my way. I know what I'm doing. On that occasion, the one that I was just reviewing with you, the brother had that air and that attitude. I know what I'm doing. Out of the way, I'll answer every question. And he made an absolute mess. So don't do that. But if God is sending you, it's because it's the clearest indication that you are actually equipped and prepared to go. Sue Wilson, I'm saying that in part for you. Don't hesitate. do not hesitate. Do not buy in to the idea that you've made a mistake, that you've missed the timing of God. Your feet are as firmly and as solidly planted on the rock of Jesus Christ today in your situation as ever before in your life. See, not to you, but generally I would say, the idea that God will always send us into something enjoyable, tell it to Paul. Come on. I mean, tell it to Peter. Tell it to the ones that walked with Jesus, who were persecuted, who were imprisoned, who were crucified, who were beheaded, who suffered in unimaginable ways. Convince those who are leaning over the balcony in the heavens today. Convince them that God, because God is good, God will only send us into situations and circumstances that are to our own liking and that are enjoyable always to us. No. Your Father would do you no service to only send you there. You know, this is a sidebar, but it's certainly worth us having. This was 2 weeks ago. I heard somebody say something about, you know, I don't know what it does to you, but when I hear, I love you, but I don't like you. I really love that person, but I don't really like that person. So I heard that one day about liking people. You know, well, I don't really like her. I don't really like him. And this time when I heard it, I saw the root of it. You know what the root of it is? We're not actually saying we don't like him. We're actually saying he's not like me. He's not exactly like me. And I only like people that are exactly like me. In fact, I really like me. I like me. I'm comfortable with me. I enjoy me. I did it my way. And anybody who's not like me threatens me. Can you hear that? I'm threatened by anybody that's not exactly like me. Well, we would expect that coming from the young, because the young they've got some growing up to do. They've got some maturing to do. But to hear that or see that or witness that coming out of those who have walked with Christ for a decade, two, three, four decades, it's uncomely. Those clothes don't fit. They're way out of season. That's an old school mentality that should have been discarded decades ago. So when God is sending you, don't check in with everybody to make sure it's okay that God sent you to them. You know, I think sometimes, because in a climate of political correctness, and certainly we are there now, if we have ever been in a climate of political correctness, we are there today. And one of the overarching or one of the fundamental ideas of political correctness is don't do anything that makes anyone uncomfortable. I got news for us all, and we all know it to be so already. Jesus would not fit in here now. He wouldn't fit in. He didn't fit in his day. Jesus was not politically correct. And paradoxically, he was the embodiment of the lover sent from heaven. He loved in the purest form. And yet, he could look at the Pharisees and say, your father is the devil. You are a brood of vipers. Get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. So, don't buy into the thought. Don't buy into the idea that God will only send you into circumstances and experiences in which you're comfortable. This is not even what I came to say. I came to say to you, this is a season of your sending. God is sending you. He's already sent you. And where God has sent you, He's sending you as His representative. You may be architect. You may be IT. You may have a plethora of various labels and labeling and job descriptions and identifiers. But the reality is we're all exactly the same. We've been sent as those who are extensions of God Himself, and we are sent as God's representative. Now let me shift. Let me talk to you some about being happy. With the pressures in the world, with the stresses associated with not only our culture, by our culture, American culture and civilization, Western culture and civilization, but even Christian culture and civilization, there are pressures and stresses associated with life. And I've noticed lately for me, I find there are times, moments, minutes, hours, maybe even, not sure, that I've like drawn into a place, not a happy place. Like, it's not like I'm overtly unhappy. Not like I'm, you know, looking for a hole to crawl in. Not like there's a lot of bad things happening in my life. But it's just there's an element that I won't even say is missing. There's an element that is at risk because of the outward pressures of all that goes on around me and around us on a given day. So I began to think about this in the last week. I began to think about the seduction of the enemy to pilfer, to steal, to bait us away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus warned us, the cares of this world. How many of you on a weekly basis experience the cares of this world? We do. If you're living, if you're breathing, you're encountering a particular set of cares that are associated with the world. And we know that part of what our enemy seeks to do is distract us, kind of razzle-dazzle and cause us, even momentarily, to forget who we are. Even momentarily, to not remember that the source of true happiness does not exist in this world. Can't be found in this world. And yet, we own the real estate. We own the real estate of true and genuine happiness. Listen to just a few examples in Scripture with regard or having to do with true happiness. Give me just one moment. Here's just a few examples in the Scripture. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144:15. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. Psalm 146:5. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the person who shows mercy to the poor. Proverbs 14:21. Happy is the person who trusts the Lord. Proverbs 16:20. Happy is the person that keeps the law of God. Proverbs 29:18. Happy is the person that does what he knows. John 13:17. Happy is the person that does not condemn himself. Romans 14:22. Happy is the person who is reproached on the count or on the account of Christ. 1 Peter 3:14 and 4:14. Listen to all of this. You know what I find for me? And I think it's true for all of us. The more inward I go, the more unhappy I am. The more inward I go, the more unhappy I am. Because if you stay on that path, watch it now, think about it now. If you stay on that path, you end up at your destination. All alone. All alone with your thoughts. That's a scary notion, isn't it? All alone feeling. And certainly we're never alone. It's not even real. That makes it doubly devilish. It's not even real. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you even to the end of the age. That's the promise of Jesus. It's necessary for me to go away. But if I go away, I'm going to send you another Comforter. He will be with you and He will be in you. That's the truth. That's the reality. So you're never alone. You may feel lonely. You may feel lonely. But don't mistake that to be the same as being alone, because you're never alone. Here's a verse that I've been considering. Hebrews 1:9. Over the last days, I've been considering this again. Not a new verse to us. I'll set it up with verse 8. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. It's set up as the writer juxtaposes how God views men and angels and the view of the Lord with regard to angels and the view of the Lord with regard to men. And for that reason, verse 8 begins with the conjunction, but. In other words, the comparison here. But, unto the Son, big S, he says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, verse 9, here's the verse. So, clearly, but unto the Son, he says, and about the Son, now, he says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. So God, the Father, is saying to God, the Son, you've loved righteousness, and you've hated iniquity, and as a result, I'm going to anoint you with the oil of gladness more than anybody else. Have you ever considered that? You should consider it, because after all, as He is, so are you in the world. So if Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, so are you. You're anointed, and we talk about, and others have talked about, and preached about, and it's spoken about, and written about, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing, the anointing. And most often that the context of the anointing is having to do with the with worship, or the supernatural, or signs and wonders. But what about this? You can have all of that and not be happy. You can have all of that and not be glad. Congratulations. You've increased the nation, O God, one of the writers said, I believe, in the book of Psalms. You've increased the nation, O God, but you've not increased the joy of it. You pick. Increase without joy? No. No. You've loved righteousness. You've hated iniquity. God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than anybody else. Imagine, you've heard me say this before, imagine carrying the burden and the weight of being the Savior of the world. Imagine Jesus bearing the weight and the burden of His calling and yet being anointed with the oil of gladness more than anybody else. As I've been considering this over the last few days, and my mind ran to beware of the leaven. Beware of the leaven. What did Jesus say about beware of the leaven? Do you remember? Well, the kingdom, but that's not the one we're supposed to be aware of. Three times in the Gospels, Jesus says, beware of this particular leaven. Do you remember? Any of them? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time on it, but I've spent some time on it. But I would venture to say most have not. The part of the way I'm wired is I ask questions. What is that? What does that mean? What were you talking about? when you said beware. You know, if Jesus said beware, I think we ought to probably know something about what we ought to be being aware of. Beware of the leaven. Now, what does leaven do, Michael? You quoted it. A little leaven. How much? A little leaven. Does what? Spreads. It's active. Anybody, we have any bread bakers in here? Any bakers? You bake? Do you use leaven? Yeast? Have you ever baked without yeast? Intentionally?
No.
Don't you love the honesty? She's done what we've all done. Now, did I put that, you know, Melinda will say to me, or I'll say to her, how many, was that two or three, you know, did I put three measures in or two measures in, or did I double or triple Melinda? One time Melinda and I were in Ellis County, Texas, over around Dallas, East Dallas, and Melinda's got this incredible recipe. It is shrimp, mushroom, wild rice casserole. Wow. I mean, Mary's Supper of the Lamb, just look for it. It's going to be on the table. That dish, I promise you, it'll probably say Melinda's recipe. I mean, it is amazing stuff. But it's got this one ingredient in it. Was it Marsala? What is it? Some kind of wine. I think it's Marsala wine, cooking wine. And, I mean, we were feeding, I don't remember how many people. And somebody had tasted this casserole. And they request, please, 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 Melinda, please, 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 make this, make this, make this. So we just, you know, grabbed three arm loads of ingredients, and we got there, and we're whipping this thing out and putting this thing together. And then Melinda had this look of consternation on her face. And I said, are you okay? I am. But I should have three bottles of Marsala left over. And all these bottles are empty. And by this time, the thing was put together and cooked, and people were eating, and they were really enjoying. And this one guy kept going back, you know. And he kept going back, seconds and thirds, and you know, with each consecutive trip, his wobble got a little wider. Anyway, where was I even going with that? Leaven. A little Marsala. No, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, yeast is active. It's actually alive. Well, the kingdom is active and is actually alive. So Jesus, and I think this is Luke 3:13, Jesus said, a little leaven, that the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 3, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven or yeast that a woman puts in these various measures of meal, and it leavens or it spreads, and it's active throughout the entire lump, or the whole barrel in one text, it says, gets leavened. Beware of the leaven. Why beware? Because some of this can affect all of that. Come on now. Think with me. The leaven of the Pharisees. I want to commission you, if you'll permit it. It has to be voluntary. I'm not going home with you. I'm not going to police you. But I want to commission you to search the Scriptures. What exactly is the leaven of the Pharisees? what exactly is the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the Sadducees? And what is the leaven of Herod? Now, I have a view, and I'm glad to share with you my view. And I've framed it in a way that's somewhat catchy, but it helps me in thinking about what these various areas are that we should beware of. The Pharisees had a view, and the operation of the Pharisees was rooted in legalism. So I would say to all of us, beware of legalism. Beware of legalism. The Sadducees had a view of liberalism. See, after all, it was the Sadducees that did not believe in a literal resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So, I'll simply say this. If a person doesn't believe in a hereafter, and I don't mean like the old Cajun asked us one day. We were down in South Louisiana out of Cocodry, speckled trout fishing. And he said, "You boys believe in the hereafter?" We said, "Oh, yes, sir, we do." He's reeling in a speckled trout, and he lifted that speckled trout up. He said, "Here's what we're here after." No, I'm talking about an eternal life. A life after this life, or an ongoing perpetual life in the eternal. Well, the Sadducees did not believe in a literal resurrection from the dead. You know, for the person who doesn't believe in a life after this life, that person could actually free themselves or give themselves permission to unhook from any kind of a moral compass. Because it doesn't matter. If there's no consequence, if there's no consequence after, eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die, and after we die, we go to dust, whatever. So the Sadducees did not believe in a literal resurrection, and consequently, their view of life was one of liberalism. Pharisees, legalism. Sadducees, liberalism. Beware. 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 See, many today, it's part of the contention that Melinda and I have actually bumped into in the last 5 years or more. Many are saying, "I'm free to do anything." The other camp is saying, you know, I would say it like this. I said it, I'd framed it in catchy phrases. Here's what I would say about the Pharisees. The Pharisees would say, "You can't do anything." The Sadducees would say, "You can do everything." Neither is actually accurate. You know, it's kind of like our dear friend Jeremy from down your home country way, Simon Purvis once said to us. He said he grew up Assembly of God. And Simon said to us jokingly one day, he said, "Man," he said, "when we were young, we didn't have to wonder or worry about if whether or not something was sin. Everything was sin. If we wanted a new pair of shoes, that was sin. You know, if we, whatever, you couldn't look, you couldn't go out in public, you couldn't wear short pants, you know, everything was sin." Well, Pharisees, this deal started out with 10 commandments. Some scholars suggest that it ended up with over 600 laws. That's what happens when the Pharisees are in control. They can make a law out of everything. And the letter of the law kills. But the other ditch is the Sadducees. Anything goes. Everything goes. You're free. And in fact, we are. And again, the kingdom and the operation of the kingdom is paradoxical. We are free. I am free. I'm free to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's how free I am. I've chosen to be the bond slave. I've literally leaned my earlobe on the casement of the door, and my master has pierced my earlobe through with an awl, signifying I am a lifelong slave of Christ. Amen? And finally, the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. I want to suggest to you, again, just to perhaps furnish something of a springboard for you in your thinking and in your study and consideration of these things, that Herod represents a political system of his day. Of the day, in the days of Jesus, in his earthly walk, Herod was the face of politics. Herod was the face of the political system. Herod was the face of the head of the government, the Roman government. So I would urge you to consider that Jesus is still today saying, beware, beware, beware. Beware. You be aware. You walk circumspectly. You get your head above the fray. Get your head above the noise. Make sure your ear is fully trained and connected to the voice of coming out of heaven, which is actually the your food and drink. That's supposed to be your food and drink. Now, watch this. I'm going to wrap this up, all coming back around to say Jesus loved righteousness. Well, the Pharisees love righteousness. But different righteousness. Righteousness, they love the righteousness of the law. Pharisees love righteousness. Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. Okay? But he fully loved righteousness and he fully hated iniquity, but he was anointed with the oil of gladness. He was the happiest man on earth. Imagine such a state. Imagine such a state of being. Conflict-free? Was the life of Jesus conflict-free? Challenge-less? I mean, did he not have challenges? Was he misunderstood? Was he a man of sorrows? Was he acquainted with grief? All of the above. And yet, in all of that, having those all of those collective experiences, he was anointed with the oil of gladness. In part today, I'm directing you back to your true roots in God. Don't get overcome with the cares of this life. You're mature enough, and I would say most of you are mature enough to know when you're getting overcome. You're mature enough and you're in touch enough with your spirit and your soul to know when you are on that slippery slope and you're losing elevation. You know it. When you realize you're slipping down the slope, go back to your roots. Go back to the reality. James said that James said, when we look in, if a person looks into a mirror and then turns and walks away, the risk is to begin immediately to forget who you are. And this is why we must constantly return to the mirror of the truth of God, written word and spoken word, logos and rhema. Return to the living God. It's only in our connectedness to our Father, the living God, that we find and maintain our true identity. Mobile mirror. Carry it with you. Very good. You're anointed with an oil that's invisible to others. You're anointed with an oil called the oil of gladness. King David said to God, "You will anoint my horn like the horn of a unicorn." The analogy there, simply put, is the horn is a symbol of strength. David is saying God has promised to anoint his strength like as it were a unicorn's horn. And he went on to say that God would anoint him with fresh oil. Fresh oil. I'm saying to you today, there's a fresh oil anointing today for you in the grace of God to remind you that God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. You have much to be grateful for. We have much to be grateful for. Most of all, we've been saved from a certain death. We've been saved from a condition of an aimless life. We've been saved out of darkness and transferred and translated into His marvelous light. We've been raised and seated with Him in heavenly places. Most of all, we're thankful for those realities. That is the truth. That is true about you, and it's true about me. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Indeed. Amen.